In Psalm 90 and verse 10, we read, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." This morning I want us to consider the days of our lives. And before we get into the text in Ecclesiastes, I want us to consider a few verses from the Psalms and a few other places. But in Psalm 39 and verse 5, when we consider our days and our life here, David writes, "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man is at his best state, is but vapor." Handbreadths. As I understand, this would be a handbreadth across your hand, as opposed to a foot length, as opposed to a length from shoulder to elbow or forearm. Anyway, handbreadth is a short length. And vapor, of course, is something that appears for a little while and just literally vanishes away. In Job 14 and verse 2, in Job 14 and verse 2, we've been in verse 1, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." The daffodils are blooming now, and they usually last a few weeks, but it depends on the weather. But there are some flowers that don't last that long. And under the sun, they don't. They fade away. And then we know how shadows are. Life is something that flees like a shadow. In Psalm 102 and verse 11, Psalm 102 and verse 11, "My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass." If we picture the sun going down and watching our shadow lengthen and lengthen and get longer and longer as the sun goes down, that would be the picture here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 15, one other point I want to make by introduction about life and about our days is what Solomon says here. He says, "I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor for the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun." While not the purpose of that verse, what it's bringing out, what it is incidentally saying is that God gives us life under the sun. Life, therefore, is a gift. And God is the giver. Truly, our days are few. The Bible says so, and of course, by experience, as the years pass, we know so. The writer of Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about time and about days. I want us to consider some of the days of our lives about which he speaks, so that we can grow in our understanding, being reminded of the reality and the true meaning of our days on this earth. Before we begin on that road, I want to notice that our days are going to be filled with something. This day is going to be filled with something. It's going to be for some purpose. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 3, Solomon says he set out to figure that out. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 3, he says, "I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives." He wanted to figure out what it is we ought to be about doing during our days. They're going to be filled with something. He wanted to find what it was good to do. When all is said and done, of course, the conclusion Solomon gives as to the purpose of our days, the purpose then even of this day, is in chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The King James Version says, and the New King James, for this is the whole duty of man. I want us to consider now some of the days in the book of Ecclesiastes. The day of our birth. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death and the day of one's birth. Although it is celebrated by others as well as ourselves, we have no power over the day of our birth. There is a time to be born and a time to die, Ecclesiastes 3 and 2, but our being born was not our business. However, while we're talking about it, when we consider the marvel of our birth, I believe we ought to remember what the psalmist said in 139 and verses 13 through 16. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. None has power over the day of his birth, but we do have power over this day of birth. In John chapter 3, in verses 3 through 5, Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who came to him by night, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This is a day of birth over which man does have control or power. In John chapter 11, or 1, in verses 11 through 13, speaking of Jesus, John writes, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right." The King James, the power, center column reference, authority. "To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." This is a day over which man has power if he'll submit to the will of God. But in the end, what matters? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. So every man ever born into this world ought to take this admonition to heart. There is also the days of our youth in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9 beginning, Solomon writes, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." Is he saying, when he says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, is he saying, do whatever you feel like now, and maybe when you're older, in your 30s or 40s, you'll think about spiritual things? No. I believe he's talking about excitement and interest of youth. To go out and explore. To know new things. To pursue interest with excitement. I mean, after all, I don't want to take a poll, but if you're in your 50s, 60s, or 70s, I don't know if you have that kind of excitement anymore. To just go out and start all over. But young do. But he says, in all of that, remember this, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. So in the days of our youth, remember your Creator. I can think of a teenager long time ago who was interested. He was interested in gems and minerals. He made a friend in school who was interested in the same. And they went into the business of making jewelry as teenagers. One of the teens had a priority of assembling on the first day of the week, and the other didn't. Well, guess what? They wanted to sell their jewelry at gem and mineral shows, but those are on weekends. Because as much as rock hounds are really, I think, down to earth men and women, from what we've gone to a rock show down there in Lewiston, most of them don't let a Sunday stand in their way of a gem and mineral show or going on a rock hunting excavation. What's the teenager to do when he wants to sell his jewelry at a gem show? Remember what Solomon said, pursue your gems and minerals, the joy of your heart, but remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That doesn't mean just forget about Him being your Creator, but it means rather serve Him. And that requires a choice on Sunday. Same thing could be said of any hobby, of sports. For example, pursue those things that interest you. But don't you forget who is first. And not in word only, lip service, but in your choices and deeds. You put your Creator first, young people. He deserves your worship on the first day of the week. He deserves your meeting for Bible studies when the church meets. It's not only deserved, it's instructed, though, by our Creator. There is an example in the New Testament to emulate, and that's Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. This is instruction to him. But the things we have written about him by Luke, for example, and Paul, speak highly of this young man. Paul said to him, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Young people, you can be an example even at your age and should be in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And then I would also say, while we're talking about the days of youth, remember and hear the instruction of your mother and father. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 7, 8, and 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. Listen to wisdom. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. And so when we think about the days of our youth, serve God in those days. In the days of your youth, still, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. But the writer of Ecclesiastes also talks about days of prosperity as well as adversity. In chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, remember or consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that a man can find nothing that will happen after him. Regarding the day of prosperity, he says, be joyful in it. Be joyful. But the day of prosperity, remember, has its own challenge. Unless, of course, you're a materialist, in which case all is good. As long as you have this world's goods, then you are happy and you are set. Because that's what you're about. But for the Christian, not so. The day of prosperity can have its own challenge. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 8 and 9, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So even in the day of riches, he says, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? He recognized the danger of that. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 11 through 18, and speaking to people just like you and me, this instruction from Moses and from the Lord in chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end, that you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to you fathers, as it is this day. And so it's very possible, and you may know this yourself by experience in hindsight, that is, you've experienced times of great prosperity in the past, but maybe if you look back, it may be that that was not the day of your growth or your drawing near to God. It could very well be, but it may not be for these reasons. Because often men's hearts are lifted up. So there's a challenge there. What to do in the day of prosperity? Thank God and remember Him. And remember it is from His hand that all these blessings come. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 17, Paul says, nevertheless, He, that is God, did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. But not only that, in the day of prosperity, share and give. And give abundantly. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Honor God with your possessions. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3 and verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. 1 Corinthians 16:2 we're familiar with. About laying by in store on the first day of the week. This case was for needy saints. But on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. We ought not to find ourselves saying, oh, but he has my heart, and that's all he wants. The one who gives his heart to the Lord gives his life a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. He recognizes he's a steward of the possessions given by God, and his ability, then the things he has will not be withheld from the service of the Lord. Honoring God with our possessions involves using them in God's work and helping others. And so in the day of prosperity, do those things, but don't do this. In Luke chapter 12, in Luke 12, in verses 16 through 20, Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In the day of prosperity, be rich toward God. So in the day of prosperity still, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." But Solomon said there are not only days of prosperity, but there's days of adversity. Adversity is a condition of destitution or affliction, implying previous well-being. Dictionary definition. Then I wanted to break that down a little bit more. Another definition is a state of being adversely circumstanced. But think of affliction. The cause of continued pain of body or mind as illness, losses, etc. A grievous distress. I want to work off of that definition of affliction when we think of adversity. The day of adversity may be a day of illness, may be a day of sickness, disease, pain, bodily pain, mental anguish, loss of loved ones, loss of the things of this world, persecution for your beliefs, for speaking out against evil and wrongdoing, for standing up for what's right, for doing what's right. I know everyone here knows of a day of adversity in their life. Jesus is our example in how to respond to persecution, affliction. In Isaiah 53 and verses 5 through 7, Isaiah 53, 5 through 7, speaking of him prophetically, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And then you go down to verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." In the face of this kind of affliction, that is persecution, he did not revile in return. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22, "This is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So in the day of adversity, in an example here, in a day of affliction, in persecution, do this way. In the day of adversity, pray. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, James writes, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Take it away, Lord, or help me be able to bear it." Either way, contentment. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. Paul said, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In the day of adversity, pray, but be content. The day of adversity and affliction is working something. It's working something if we allow it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul writes concerning the apostles, beginning in verse 16, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The affliction is pointing us upward. That's what it did for the Apostle Paul. He was being pointed upward to God, to His sustenance, and a reminder of His dependence upon God and the reward to come in the end. That's what adversity can do for us. Even in the day of affliction, this one's hard, don't forget others. So Paul writes about the churches of Macedonia. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." Even in a day of adversity, they were considerate of the needs of the disciples, the needed saints in Jerusalem. In affliction, they gave abundantly. In the day of adversity, we need encouragement from the Lord, from the Word of the Lord. In Psalm 119 and verses 49 and 50, "Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." We need to turn to the Word of God for comfort. And also this, remember that in the day of affliction, it is a wonderful time for the Word of God to be received. That's what happened as we go through the book of Acts. We see the Word of God, the Gospel, being preached and received amidst great affliction and suffering. In Thessalonica, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, you recall from our study that there was trouble in Thessalonica. And they went into the house of Jason and seized people and brought them before authorities. Paul writes later to the Thessalonians, and in chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." The day of adversity, the day of affliction, is not a day when the Word of God has no course. It's a day when, among others, when the Word can be received. And then I want to say also, in the day of adversity, others, faith and strength is an encouragement to us when we're in adversity. Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, "Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith," when Timothy came to them and brought good news of Thessalonica. It helped Paul in his distress. We recall the Bible stories that encourage in James chapter 5. In the day of adversity, we do this. In James 5, in verses 10 and 11, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So we think about those Old Testament stories and we think, well, do we need to know those? He says this is why we ought to know them, because they are an encouragement to, those are real people like you and me. Those are real people with the same kind of problems. And what was it? The Lord, we learn then that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's what we learn from those stories. So that helps us to endure. In the day of adversity, remember that the same, when we're persecuted or mistreated, the same is suffered by your brotherhood in the world. 1 Peter chapter 5 and 9 Peter said, resist him that is the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We take great encouragement just thinking about that, knowing that. And finally, in the day of adversity, remember that the Lord delivers out of adversity. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Paul says, encouraging Timothy because of this. In chapter 4 and verse 5, then he could say, you be watchful in all things, endure affliction. The Lord will deliver you out of them. So still though, even in the day of prosperity and in the day of adversity, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it is evil. Then there are the former days. The former days. Back in chapter 7 and verse 10, in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, Solomon says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. I don't believe this suggests that we do not look at history, that we don't look at the former days, that we don't recognize the truth of the past, that we don't learn from it, that we do not recall good things of the past, including the great salvation of which we have partaken. For a fact, look and consider Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 32 to 35. This was in a lesson a few months ago, but in Hebrews 10, 32 through 35, the writer says, recall the former days. Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Look back to those days. You endured great struggle of sufferings. You've given a lot to the Lord. You've endured. Why would you stop now? He's saying. So don't cast it away. It has great reward. There's good reason to look back like that. But former days ought not to be recalled with a longing for the things that we have left behind to serve the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 15 through 16. Should have stayed there. Hebrews 11 and verses 15 and 16. Speaking of these faithful fathers of faith, he says, truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them. You think about Abraham being called out of that land. If he'd have recalled that land, he said, oh, I had it good back then. Here I am dwelling in this land of Canaan as a stranger. I don't even own it. I'll go back there to my people. He would have had opportunity to return. No, don't you recall the former days like that. We ought not ask, why were they better than these, with the attitude of discontentment or inability to deal with the way things are now? Often some will recall former days, leading to wanting them to go backwards. You're here right now. That's where we are. Like it or not, today is today. That's where I am. That's where you are. The clock is moving forward. We're not stopped. We are going forward. We're not going backward. We can't go backward. And we need to look forward. And I think about the example of Paul. I think he would have had much opportunity, if he wanted, to look back. And he speaks in Philippians chapter 3 of his background. He had it all. He had it made in the shade as a Pharisee, so to speak. He had it. He says in verse 17, but what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that lie behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 15. He could have looked back. Sometimes I find myself, now this is a rabbit chase, sometimes I find myself thinking of bad things in the past that I did and the shame of it. And then, and I don't know what to do with it except just thank God that I'm delivered from it. And I can't undo it. But I think of that shamefully. But there's only so much of that you need to think about. And if you think about it, only I can only think about it from a shame perspective and from a perspective of what God has done for me now, and now let me go forward. Not from a perspective of, oh, I wish it was that way again. No way. I don't care how much partying you did and how much living up you did according to this world. It should be putrefying in our mind, that kind of life. But anyway, looking back to former days, we're not there. We're here today. And so this day, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. I don't believe for a moment He's going to bring into judgment those things that have been forgiven. Because when God forgives, He forgets. I'm not saying He can't remember them. Cannot limit God. But I'm saying that's done. That's not held against me. That's been taken off my account and your account when you've been forgiven. What about many days? There's many days too in Ecclesiastes 11 verses 1 and 2. And you know what? We live through a lot of many days. These kind. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. I believe he's talking about doing good. Cast your bread upon the waters. Give a serving to 7 and to 8. Sow seeds and words and deeds of kindness and goodwill towards others, benevolence toward our fellow man, towards your brethren too. Be generous about it, and do it while you have opportunity, he says, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. When I think about casting bread upon the waters, I think about going to feed bread to the ducks at a pond. And you cast it on, and it floats away, and sometimes the ducks get it, and sometimes they don't if they're around. Cast your bread upon the waters. Be good to others. This way, you're going to find it after many days, he says. Luke chapter 6 and verses 35 and 38. Luke 6, 35 and 38. Jesus said, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I believe that's what Solomon's talking about when he says, cast your bread upon the waters and give a serving to 7 or 8. It'll come back to you after many days. Do this kind of goodness towards others and do it without complaint. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 9, without grumbling, as some versions say, be hospitable to one another without grumbling, complaining. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 through 10. Galatians 6, 7 through 10 really bring out, I believe, a really parallel thought here. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, cast your bread upon the wall. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You'll find it after many days. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith." Here's the deal. When you do good to others, you may not get it back. You may never get it back in individual cases. You may feel like over many days you're not seeing anything. Those are many days. He says in Ecclesiastes 11, after many days, you'll find it. What are you going to do during the many days? Live by faith. Because you know that what you sow, you're going to reap the same kind. That's what you know. You know it by faith. You believe it. I think about training our children. And only time will tell. But we try to train our children and we discipline them. And we want to say, if we haven't said it, maybe we've all said this at one time, if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times. And if you didn't never said it, you at least wanted to say something like that. And you wonder, you do it over and over and over again, and you keep disciplining, and you wonder, is this going to get through? But what I do know is that that is what I'm supposed to do. I've got to keep doing that. And we've got to, and I know that if I will do my part, I'll just let God take care of that, the rest of it. I'll let Him take care of the rest. After many days, I hope to see then good results of that. But it is, boy, it seems like many days. What do you do when you're planting seeds of truth with someone, a friend, and it just never gets... Those are many days. Cast your bread upon the water. Give a serving to 7 or 8. I'm not saying cast your pearl before swine. Jesus says don't do that. But plant seeds of truth with others. Many days can pass between the sowing and the reaping, but be guaranteed you'll reap in like kind. You reap in like kind. And what do you do with all those many days in between? That's what I'm saying. What do you do with all those many days? Even in those many days in between, you keep doing what's right. You keep doing this. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. But then we get to some other days, and those are the difficult days. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12 and verses 1 through 5. Let us read. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. That's the good days. Now, difficult days in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease, because they're few. And those who look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, and when they're afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. Are those not some of the most descriptive of terms of old age? They will come. They will come unless sudden death overtakes you, or the Lord returns, or in some exception, some people just never experience any difficulty in old age. He says, remember youth, in your youth, instead of thinking about, I'll wait till later. The later is the evil day or the difficult day of old age. It's deniable that some are called to the Lord in the 11th hour. Reminds me of being in Calgary, and man came to me and says, this woman right here, she was in her 80s, said she's the 11th hour Christian. She just obeyed the gospel. But if you're hearing and understanding the gospel before the 11th hour, you're not in the 11th hour. In that day, you need to know. In this day, you need to know and understand what you must do. Then you need to act while there's opportunity. The difficult days will come, or, you know, our culture says, when you're old, you're not valuable. Youth is cherished. God says, honor the elders. Honor the older. Listen to the older and the wiser. Those who are older have much to give, much influence to wield, and teaching. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, and whether these people in his mind are people in without any teeth now and who are hard of hearing, they're older anyways. In Titus 2 and verse 2, the older man be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Think about all that that the older men and the older women can do. How beautiful it is, the one who serves God in the difficult days of old age. They're not the days for one to say, I've served my time, I'm tired, I'll just stay home. I recall an elderly man who, when you entered his house, you'd often find him in his chair reading his Bible with a magnifying glass. That's how he read his Bible, and it was a big print Bible too. Writing notes in it with a shaky hand. Or the elderly man, this man Wayne Bracken. He couldn't hear a thing. And he'd struggle behind his walker to walk to the front of the building so Wayne and Madrid could sit down on the front and at least see and hopefully hear a little better. But he would greet every person already sitting in their pews all smug and who wouldn't get up and greet anybody. He'd stop and greet every one of them. His example screamed out. He did what he was able. The elderly woman who has terminal cancer or she's on chemo. She chooses to worship the Lord on the first day of the week, assembling with the saints, even in her susceptibility to germs on chemo. Are those not difficult days? Does that not speak volumes to us about devotion to the Lord? Those are examples of Christians living for God in the difficult days. Brethren, that's not just by habit. Habit fails when strength fails, or at least it can. Habit can fail when strength fails. There's devotion behind that kind of thing. And another thing, that's who they were before the difficult days. That's who they were before it became difficult. So let not a man think, I shall be that way in the difficult days, but in the days of ease I'll choose not to be. That's deception. The writer says, before the difficult day and in the difficult day of old age, what ought we to be doing? Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. One last day, and that's the day of death. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, we began here, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Chapter 12 and verses 6 through 7, I believe describes very graphically, just describes in some terms what death would be like. A man goes to his eternal home. The mourners go about the streets. The silver cord is loose. The golden bowl is broken. The pitcher shattered at the fountain. The wheel broken at the well. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. In 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3, David said, there is but a step between me and death. Think about it. There's just a heartbeat between me and death. No man has power over this day. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8. No one has power of the Spirit to retain the Spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There's no discharge in that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. But men are deceived to think they do. They simply see today as some point in time. Now, I'm not against using terminology depending on what you mean by it. But I want to challenge our thinking. We think about point in time. Well, this is the point in time in my life. Does that phrase really make any sense? Unless you're thinking of today and the past. There's no promise of tomorrow. Why do we think this is a point in time of... There is none. It doesn't exist tomorrow. We're not on some timeline. If we want to view our lives as a timeline, and that's fine, then here's what you need to make it be. Draw a timeline. I guess you're on the left here. Draw it. Start here where from your birth and take it to the day of today. And that's where your timeline ends. Because there is no more timeline after that. If God is gracious enough to give you another day, then you can extend your timeline. But your timeline goes to today, and mine does too. Someone may say, well, at this point in my life, maybe reflecting upon the past, okay, but to say it with the, at this point in my life, I'm not interested in being a Christian, but maybe later. What a deception. What later is there? Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Better, he said, Ecclesiastes 7 and 1, better the day of death than the day of one's birth. How can it be so? For the Christian, the day of death, it is yours. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21, Paul wrote, therefore let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. Death belongs to the Christian. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is yours. If you're a Christian. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And so even this day, before the day of your death, you don't know the day of your death, so this day fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. James 4 and verse 14, our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12, Peter's been talking about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. When we consider the brevity of life and the coming of the Lord, he says, what manner of persons ought we to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Each of these days is a part of our days. The day of our birth, the day of our youth, the day of prosperity, the day of adversity, the former days, the many days, the difficult days, and the day of death. In whichever of these days we find ourselves, let us obey God while it is called today. Do not boast about tomorrow. For you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it is evil. Are you here this morning and not a child of God? Then this is an opportunity as we sing a song of encouragement to encourage obedience to the gospel of Christ. You can come forward confessing your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, having repented of your sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and this very day go on your way rejoicing. Live faithful unto death, and the crown of life will be yours. If you've already done that, you're not living right. Make your life right while it's called today. as we stand and sing.